if you guys would please just direct your attention to the front for all of our announcements.
We have a blood drive coming up on Saturday, October the 12th. Contact Roxanne to volunteer.
The Vine is heading back up to the Tennessee Christian Teen Convention in Gatlinburg, January 10th through the 12th. If you're unfamiliar with TCTC, we travel up to Gatlinburg for a weekend youth Christian retreat. Currently, the price for registration is $85, which lasts until October 31st. Afterwards, the price goes up to $95, and the final deadline for registration is December 2nd. There will be an additional cost for lodging as well, which will be communicated once we have a final headcount after December 2nd. If your student would like to come, let Noah know so he can get them registered.
We need a huge amount of candy for Trunk or Treat. Grab a couple of bags of candy to donate. Those who decorate their cars will provide their own candy, but we need lots of additional candy. Make sure the bags have individually wrapped pieces of candy in them. Place them in one of the drop-off locations that are available at each of the doors entering the sanctuary.
It is time to sign up to put your car in the Trunk or Treat event. What do you do for Trunk or Treat? Well, I'll tell you. Decorate your car, wear a costume, purchase candy, and give it out. By signing up, you will commit to show up. This event will be rain or shine. Sign up at the welcome desk in the lobby.
One, two, one, two, three, four.
Thank you. Good morning. It's wonderful to see everybody here this morning. I still don't have a voice, but we're going to worship anyway. If you will, bow your heads in prayer with me. Dear God, you are our beloved. Your Son is our beloved. You and him are the ones that made it all happen, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have the chance to be with you for eternity. Thank you so much for that, and we want to honor you as best we can, and we want to pray to you the way that your Son taught us to, so we're going to do that now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the home forever. Amen.
One. Four, five, six. Intro.
Build.
Snow shadow.
You all may be seated.
One, two, one, two, three, four. Instrumental.
Bridge. Your heavens are open. Communion Sunday. It's a time where Christians around the world are coming together about the Lord's table to focus on communion, the elements, the body and the blood of Christ, and how it unifies and brings us together. So as we gather about this table this morning, I'd like to reflect on the story of Formalist. If you remember from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Formalist represents those who have the outward appearance of religion but lack the true spirit and power of godliness. They are diligent in their rituals and traditions, believing that these external acts are sufficient to please God. However, God desires more than just our outward compliance. In Hosea 6:6, he declares, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Similarly, in Isaiah 1, God expresses his displeasure with the multitude of sacrifices offered by a people who have lost the true heart of religion, worship. Their religion had become a shell devoid of life and genuine devotion. And Jesus himself echoed this sentiment when he spoke of the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of dead bones and uncleanness within. The temple in Jesus' day was magnificent. It was filled with pageantry and rituals and sacrifices, yet it lacked the true worship that God desires. So as we partake of communion this morning, I invite you to join me in examining our own hearts. Are we merely going through the motions? Or are we truly seeking a relationship with God? The bread and the cup, they remind us of Jesus' sacrifice, the only way we are made right with God. So let's not approach this table with a formalistic attitude, but with hearts full of gratitude and love for our Savior. Let's pray. We are so indebted to you, Lord God, this morning, that we fall on our knees before you filled with wonder and gratitude and praise. And now, as we have opportunity to receive these elements, we take them, Lord, in a spirit of humility, seeking a right relationship with you, that you would fill us, that you would equip us, and that you would prepare us for whatever you have next in store for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's receive the elements together. As we offer this word of blessing for our offering this morning. Our Lord, we confess that sometimes we fall into the trap of formalism, focusing on outward appearances rather than the condition of our hearts. Forgive us for those times we have gone through the motions without truly seeking you. Renew our hearts and fill us with your Spirit so that our giving may be a true act of worship. And now, Lord, we pray that you bless these offerings and that you use them for your glory. May they further your kingdom and bring hope and healing and comfort to those in need. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
So, here we are, ready to start talking about money. Are you excited? So, I want some more enthusiasm like that. But as we talk about money, we need to be reminded of the disaster from the latest storm that drove through our nation. And as a church, Real Life Christian Church, we have partnered with an organization called IDES, International Disaster Emergency Services. And we're going to send you out an email tomorrow, and you're going to get it. We gave them, or we are in the process of giving them, a sizable donation monetarily. And if you want to give towards that, there will be a link there where you can give towards that too. They are set up currently in one church in Florida and another one in Elizabethton, Tennessee. And that's kind of their home base. You can sign up if you want to go volunteer, if you want to go volunteer to help there too. And the reason to sign up through an organization like that is they have something specific for you to do and people train to help you do it. Because I know what kind of damage I could do if you turned me loose with a chainsaw. I would end up hurting more people than helping. And so the idea is, they're trained in this, and they're good at it, and it is a very good organization. So you'll be looking for that email. And another reason we're going to talk about money is, well, because we all have to live with it, don't we? It takes money to survive. And if you've looked and you keep up with the church budget, you're going to know that inflation has hit the church as well. And we're just not making budget. We're just not. We're going further in the hole each month, so therefore we have to choose whether we cut things out that we want to do ministry-wise, or if we just live on faith and do it and just pray that you all give enough to cover it. And that's where we're at. But I'm not going to talk about tithing and all of that stuff today. That's coming in later in the series, and I'm not telling you which week, so you'll skip it. But today, we're going to be talking about the battle is his, but we got to show up. And we're starting this 4-week sermon on this book. And I saw some people carrying the book in today, and I'm proud of you. That means you really want to be a part of this. It's Simple Money and Rich Life. And the title suggests we're going to talk about something that affects every one of us. And it's a safe bet that regardless of what your financial life looks like right now at this moment, you've had moments where you needed God to show up in your individual financial lives. Maybe you felt it was like no matter which direction you turned, no matter what you did, something negative was staring you down. You ever feel that way? You know, and in times like these, we can feel like the odds are stacked against us and there's no point in making any decision because there's no way out. you get paralyzed. And though our enemies may not be flesh and blood, it can feel as if we're a vulnerable nation. I'll get it out in a minute. Vulnerable nation with powerful enemies against us. And inflation is one of those things that we're all feeling big right now. Cherokee County, according to them, the inflation is at 3.2%. I believe it's more than that, don't you? Because I do believe that. Every time you go to the store and check out, the price gets bigger and you come out with less and less bags. You notice that? You know, it's just, it gets worse and worse. And it feels like everybody's your enemy. The people at the grocery store, they're your enemy because they're taking all your money. Your power bill's going up. They're taking all your money, all your utilities, your mortgage. My mortgage went up. I know everybody else's did too because, well, the taxes went up and the insurance went up. And you're like, what in the world? I can't do this. Everything. Car insurance. They're all going up. And you know why it's going up? Because it's costing them more, too. It costs them more to get those groceries there. It costs them more to produce our electricity. And we have to pay for it. I'm not saying they're the enemies, but sure, it feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? And you have to be honest about those things. And we can all feel that way when we see bills and unmet desires, mounting guilt for how much we have botched the way we handle God's money. That's what we'll be doing for the next 4 weeks. A guy by the name of John Wesley, famed evangelist from the 18th century, I know it doesn't sound relevant, but it is. He wrote this, "I gain all I can, namely by writing, without hurting either my soul or body. I save all I can, not willingly wasting anything, not a sheet of paper, not a cup of water. Yet, by giving all I can, I am effectually secured from laying up treasures upon earth. Yea, and as I am secured from either desiring or endeavoring in it, as long as I give all I can." Wesley was much like us. We have an opportunity to save all we can, earn all we can, give all we can, and enjoy it all. Isn't that what we want to do? Those four things? And we're going to go through those four things in the next 4 weeks of giving all you can, earning all you can, saving all you can, and most of all, enjoying doing it. Doesn't that sound like fun? Yay! Don't be so excited. But today we're going to begin with a story tucked away in one of those books of scripture you probably haven't read in a while. 2 Chronicles. Do y'all even know where that is? Did you even know it was a book? Right after 1 Chronicles, right? Yeah. And in a moment we're going to read about this king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Now what was his mama thinking when she named him that? I bet they all called him Fat. For a nickname, Jehoshaphat. So here's this guy. He felt exactly what we described earlier. He had enemies on every side who are threatening to destroy him. And as we read through this text, I want you to look for how this guy responded. And I want you to also notice the story by what God does and how the people are required to do something. So I'm going to read it to you. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. So you can get your phone out or you can get your Bible out if anybody still owns any of these in paper. Most of us have it on the phone now. And you can read along or you can just listen. And don't expect me to pronounce these guys right. Okay? All right. Now there's 23 verses. Did y'all pack lunch? I asked if you packed lunch, not if I was buying. Now, chapter 20 in 2 Chronicles. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Mennonites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already at Hazan Tamar, that is En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Right there would have made us all mad. Y'all can't eat. You know. He said, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or the plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. Then he goes, I like this. He says, see how they are repaying us? Wow, how about that? See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jeiel. I don't know why I needed to know all that. But a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them, and they will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Who says the Bible's boring? I don't think so. Let me tell you, I would not have been one of those last guys he asked to go sing, but I might have been one he asked to go march. So we can see that Jehoshaphat turned to God with the reality of what he was facing. Did you notice that? He was specific. His prayer was not general. God, we're in trouble kind of prayer. It was pointed and direct. We have this vast army coming. He knew that the enemies they were facing, and he knew the trouble they were causing, and he gave it to the Lord. Did you also notice the words of the prophet? He calmed the fears of Jehoshaphat and the people by putting things into an eternal perspective. How many of you worry about the here and now? Everybody raise your hand. We all worry about the here and now. Some of us are more worried about where we're going to eat after church than we are eternity. And that's the truth. We get more hung up on what we're doing now than we do the things that are eternal. And the prophet's saying, you need to be thinking about eternity. And this great God who has given you promises of an eternity more than you need to be worried about now. And that's true. He reminded them that the battle belongs to the Lord. And sometimes we don't remember that, especially when it comes to our finances. There is one other thing for us to notice in this section. Even though the battle belonged to the Lord, even though he said you're not going to have to fight this battle, God required the army of Judah to march down to the battle line, didn't he? He said, you all got to show up. You got to be a part of this. And the same is true in your financial situation. The battle is the Lord's, but you got to show up. So many of us, we just want to float through life and, it'll all be okay. And then when it's not okay, we go to blaming God. You got to show up. The same is very true. And the main point of 2 Chronicles 20 isn't about how to get out of financial debt. You know, you're saying, well, Kirby, this ain't got nothing to do with money. Well, it doesn't. But the principle does. There's a general principle that we see in this text that I believe we can use to help us with our own battles. We see it from this text, two responses to the truth that the battle belongs to the Lord. And first of all is that the battle belongs to the Lord, but we must entrust our real situation to him. If you begin a weight loss journey, one of the first steps you have to do is step on a scale, right? That's the reason I threw mine away. But you have to step on a scale. Why? Because you want to have an honest assessment of where you're at. Again, I threw mine away. You need to know the problem and the depth of the problem. You know, the specifics of 2 Chronicles 20 verse 2 says a vast army's coming against him. A vast army. There might be a little more specific number there. They're still defining it as a large amount. It's not just a few people. It's a lot. They also noted that they're coming from Edom and they're coming from beyond the sea and that they're already getting close and it's a specific threat and it's coming. What would have happened if Jehoshaphat had given instructions that a certain number of people are in a certain place and they're here to do you harm? What if the Lord had said, well, you know, there's this many people coming. There's a lot of questions to this vast army. Should he take this as a serious threat? Are you talking 15 or 15,000? What is a vast number? And are these people who are our next door neighbors, are they a couple thousand miles away or are they just starting their journey? Or are they really close? You know, I understand the difficulty of information, do you? When things are vague. It's been said before that we would rather believe a lie than an uncomfortable truth. Isn't that true? We would rather believe a lie than a truth that makes us uncomfortable. It's also true that sometimes we'd rather not know information than have to come to grips with negative information. You ever felt that way? I wish I just didn't know. There's been a lot of times in my life I'm like, just don't tell me. I don't want to know. And then somebody tells me and I got to deal with it. That's why we can put off getting that suspicious skin spot checked. You ever done that? Went to the dermatologist. It's been 2 years ago. And she said, we really need to take another look at that spot. Like I said, it's been 2 years ago. I ain't been back. Because she said, I want to take another look at that. Don't you be lecturing me. But I don't want to know. So therefore, I ignore it. Does that mean that spot's going to go away? I'm going to tell you, no, it's not going away. But that's the way we live our life, isn't it? You know, it's the same thing's true of our finances. We tend to live in vague generalities because the reality may be too difficult to look at. In 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat received some staggering news, and it frightened him. And there's nothing wrong with being frightened, is there? There's nothing wrong with looking at your bank account and going, oh no. But you notice he turned to the Lord for help. Did you see that? And when it comes to money, how often are we not looking at what's going on with our finances? Not trying to figure out why we're in the panic we're in. Hoping that by burying our heads in the sand, it will just disappear. Does that ever work? No. Because the battle belongs to the Lord, but we've got to show up. We've got to be an active part of this. In 2 Chronicles 2, 20, verses 5 through 12, Jehoshaphat prays to the Lord for protection. And he gives an accurate assessment of the situation to God in prayer, but he also remembers the covenant that God had made with him. He knew that God promised this land to them. And the prayer that people pray in verse 12 might be the kind of prayer for the beginning of a journal towards financial freedom. Things like, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." In other words, the battle's too big for us to conquer on our own. Left to ourselves, we will not be good stewards of the land or the promises God has given us. As human beings, we will always put our stuff in jeopardy. Do you know that? We're human. And God answered the prayer of the king through the prophet named Jahaziel. The Lord reminded the people that this battle belonged to the Lord. He said, "Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." If you remember that the Lord is with you, you can find comfort in that, can't you? I hope. That's true of your finances. It's true that you're the one who signed the papers that put you in debt. You signed those mortgage papers. It's you the creditors will be calling. But your finances ultimately belong to the Lord, don't they? Don't they? It's all His. Is everything His? Everything? Then why do we think your finances aren't? Why do we think we got to try to handle this on our own? Or even worse, I'm going to handle this without Him. You know why? Because most of us don't want God meddling in our money. We want to choose what we do with it. We don't want anybody else. Because I worked hard for that. Would you be here if it wasn't for God? Would you have what you have if God hadn't given you the ability to work? No. It's all ultimately His. And you have to come to that reality. You know, He is dedicated to your redemption. Do you believe that? And what makes you think He wouldn't be dedicated to your financial redemption? The battle belongs to the Lord. No matter how big your financial challenge is, the battle isn't yours, the battle is His. What would you expect to be the response here? When this happened, what would you expect? Do you expect the Israelites to go back home and continue their life normal, and you know, having handled this huge problem over to God? All right, God, it's all yours. I'm going to go on about my life, even though you told me I had to come join it. Is that what you do? God, I prayed to you about my money. Now I'm just going to go blow all of it. It's like saying, Lord, I got $30 in my bank account. Will you please help me in going out and spending 29 of it on lottery tickets? Well, I asked the Lord to help me. He's going to help me by helping me win the lottery, right? You think that's what he means? No, it's not what he means. That's not what happens. Not in the scripture here. Immediately after this word of the Lord goes through this prophet, the text tells us that he continued to instruct them. They were to take up their positions, weren't they? Take up their positions. They're not going to have to fight in this battle, but you will not have to. You're not going to have to fight, but you got to be there. You got to be there ready to fight. Not just sitting in a chair or binge watching TV. But you got to take up your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, is what he says in the scripture. They are told similar words to Joshua many years before. Remember that? When Joshua was struggling, he said, God said, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. But we walk around in fear when it comes to our money. The principle here isn't that we just have to stand firm in our debt and wait for God to solve our financial problems. The principle here is that the battle belongs to the Lord, but he calls on us to show up. Don't make the mistake of thinking that because it's his battle, he won't require you to do something. And that's the problem with most Christianity today. They want the Lord, but they don't want to do anything. Well, that's the way most employees are today, isn't it? They want a paycheck, but they don't want to work. I've worked in the world, I can say that. I hadn't always been a preacher. Seen lots of people who just wanted a paycheck and they didn't want to do any work for it. And then what's the difference when it comes to God and money? And often something has to be done, though, doesn't it, before you see the miracle? We all want a miracle, especially in my finances. You know how many times I want to open up my bank account online and say, yes, Lord, thank you. It ain't happened yet. Any of you want to help with that miracle, I'll show you. But the reality is, Jehoshaphat and Judah had to march down to the battle line against a far superior army before God delivered them. And when they showed up, those people turned on each other, didn't they? But they had to show up. Moses had to walk to the Red Sea and stretch out his staff before it parted. The disciples had to go start giving out food before it ever multiplied enough to feed 5,000. It took action for the miracle to happen. If they hadn't acted on their faith, do you think those miracles would have ever occurred? God is bigger than any financial problem we face, but we've got to be willing to step out in faith to see the miracle. Oftentimes, that step of faith is a natural step that allows God to do the supernatural. It's also why it's important for us to remember why we care about our finances in the first place. Why do you care about your finances? One of the reasons is practical. There's a story told of Elijah who was out running a chariot. Remember that story? Elijah, he tucked his cloak in before he started running. Elijah outran a chariot, but before he did, he tied his cloak up so he wouldn't fall. And, you know, running in a dress, anyway, you get what I get. But if God had given him supernatural speed, he'd have been tripping on that cloak the whole way if he hadn't tied it up. Elijah took the natural step so the supernatural thing that God was going to do wouldn't be hindered. What ways do you need to show up and engage in your finances this week? What are they? Sometimes you just got to be honest with yourself and know that there's just not enough money to go out to eat today. And that has to be okay. I like bologna just fine. Sometimes I have to make my own coffee instead of going to Starbucks. That's okay. It hasn't been very long ago at all when I went to Leslie and said, you can't spend any more this week. Not a dime. It's not there. You can't do anything till Friday. I had to be honest and say, it's just not there. Was that scary? Yes. I'll never forget when suddenly I got this letter from the mortgage company that my escrow went up $350 and my car insurance went up $250. All in the same week, I had, you know, $600 worth of extra bills just all of a sudden that I didn't figure on. And it was, guess what? It was happening whether I wanted it to or not. What could I have done? I could have pretended like the money was there. But I didn't. I dropped my insurance as fast as I could, went looking for more, and found some. But I had to show up for God to put me in place with somebody who could beat those prices. And now I'm paying less than I was before they went up. But I had to get involved in that, and I had to be ready to do that. You got to show up. Your finances are not going to fix themselves. You know, let me close with this question. Aren't you glad that Jesus showed up? Aren't you? Aren't you glad that he showed up on the day of that wonderful, great thing that happened that was terribly awful for him? Aren't you glad that he was willing to show up? Because he didn't have to, did he? He didn't have to show up. He could have said, you know what, God, find somebody else to do it. Dad, I'm not doing it. You just get somebody else. You know? I'm going to pretend like you never sent me to do this. Boy, we wouldn't be standing here today thrilled and full of hope that even though this world is hard, and even though this world is never not going to be hard, I'm going to have paradise and joy for eternity. All because Jesus was willing to show up. That gives me hope in this world that feels hopeless. Do you know how many times here at this church in the last 7 years since I've been here, we've had homeless people come here and they were hopeless? And we'd get involved in their life and help them. The first conversation I would have is, well, what are you doing with your money? And of course, they make 1,000 excuses. But through time, we teach them how to put some back. And in a couple of cases, I've become the local bank. And they come to me with their paycheck and they give it to me so they won't spend it. And then when they get ready to get out on their own, I hand them that envelope. And they're no longer on the street. I'm talking half a dozen cases since I've been here. And they're still off the street and they're still making good decisions. But they had to come and ask for help. They had to come and be honest. And as sinners in this world, we got to be honest with Jesus that, you know what? I'm rotten to the core. I'm no good. I'm a sinner. And I need you, Jesus. I need you to cleanse me of this unclean that's in me. And we have to make that decision to follow him, to show up. And this is your opportunity to show up. It all begins by confessing him as Lord. You come here and I tell you, repeat after me, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have to believe it. And that's the first step. As we take you back and we baptize you into Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit. And once you've received the Spirit, you're part of the family of God forever. Does it get any better than that? Then hope comes like you've never seen.
But you have to choose hope. Will you choose it? Will you make that decision today? A lot of you have already done that, and you need help with your finances, and you need to give it up to God. Today, as we sing this song, this is your opportunity to say, you know what, Lord? I need you. I need your help. Jesus paid it all. What are you willing to give up for him? He showed up. It's time for us to show up. And let's start today as we stand and sing. Paid it all. I'm so glad he did that and I don't have to. And that's the wonderful thing about Jesus, is that hope we get because he paid it all. Now there are lots of things going on coming up. I mean, the calendar is packed out between now and January. So with that, I'm going to ask you to do something. Imagine that. First of all, we've got Trunk or Treat. There's sign-ups out here. We want to give out as much candy as we can. Last year we were handing, people ran out. We were running around giving out candy. It was great. So we want to do that again. We're taking candy donations. If you can't set up, I think we got like 15 or 16 cars signed up already. I want to see 25 or 30 at least. One year we had like 35 sign up and like less than 20 show up. So if you do that, if you sign up and you don't show up, I'm putting your name up here.
Yeah, it's going on. I might even send it out in an email. Put it on Facebook. Yeah. But, cause, listen, if you sign up, show up. It's not that difficult. And if you can't, let me know ahead of time. Don't let me have a spot for you and not be there. Right? Okay, we got lots of those things going on. And don't forget the most important thing. We're going to leave here and everybody's going to go eat their lunch and do their stuff. But don't forget to be the church when we dismiss. This is the church service. You guys are the church. This is a church building. You guys are the church. So you all go out there and tell everybody about Jesus. Because they will not get to know him by walking in this building. They won't get to know him by driving by. But they will get to know him if you act like Jesus when you leave here. And you show them love and grace. And tell them to come here. I mean, we're just the best church in town, right? Yep. I think so. All right. Guys, I'll be up here for a little bit after if you need to talk. Kenny?
Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, thank you for this time of worship and praise and learning that we get to come to this week. We get to do it every week, but it's such a good thing for us to be able to do, to be able to lift your name up and just do everything we can to be closer to you. Please bless us as we go about our week and all the efforts that we are doing as a church together to glorify your name. Just watch over those things as it gets busy and hectic, but you'll make it all happen the best way it can. So thank you for that. In your name, amen. Mm-hmm.